Hey, turn in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. We'll pick up our study. Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and get thee a linen girdle and put it upon your loins and put it not in water, so don't wash it. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and I put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time saying, Take the girdle. This is like his underwear or a pair of pajamas or something. Take the girdle that you have on, which is upon your loins, and arise and go to the Euphrates River and hide it. Hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and I hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. It came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, Get up and go to the Euphrates and take the girdle from there which I commanded you to hide. So I went to the Euphrates River and I digged. And I took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Say, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them, and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. So, you get the picture. He gets this pair of underwear on, and then he says, take it off, and now go to the Euphrates River, and dig a hole, you'll find a rock. Dig a hole, and apparently he found the rock, and he dug the hole, and he buried it in the dirt, and he let it mildew for several days. Later date, I'm sure Jeremiah is thinking, what in the world was that all about? But he's being obedient, right? So if you get any phone calls or visions from the Lord about your underwear, you can find it scripturally here in the 13th chapter of Jeremiah. So he goes and he gets this linen girdle and he looks at it and he says, it's good for nothing. Man, it's all soiled and dirty and it's mildew and probably some little creepy crawlies on it and bugs. And he said, what is this about? And then God says, I'm going to do this to my people. And I'm going to mar their pride. I've been talking to them and talking to them, and they won't turn towards me. So as a nation, I'm going to mar the pride of these people. And they're going to be as soiled and as dirty as this linen cloth that you put on. Now turn to another 13th chapter. Go to the New Testament. We'll come right back here. But go to the New Testament, to Luke's Gospel, to the 13th chapter, if you would. And I want you to see how that the Lord is using illustration. And he's using illustration to speak to his people. And when you can start discerning illustration in the newspaper and on television news, and you can start seeing patterns, then the Lord's speaking to you through those illustrations. And you start paralleling them to what's going on and then to what your heart is saying, God's talking to you. Let me just show you this one here. Jesus used two current events as illustrations to warn the people, just like God is warning Israel through this illustration of this soiled linen cloth. Let's look at the first one. There were present at that season some that told him, speaking to Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So he had killed these Galileans and mingled the blood with their sacrifices. And Jesus, answering, raises this question. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. So that's a good question. Do you think people suffer horrible things because they're a bigger sinner than somebody else? And he's going to say, no, that's not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish in a horrible manner, is what he's saying. But it isn't because they are greater sinners than all the people in the Galilee, but this is just some horrible situation that did happen. But if the country, especially those that were listening to him, didn't repent, then something as horrible as this would happen to the whole nation. Then he uses another current event at their time and illustration. Or how about this? Those 18 people on upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think you that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? So you've heard of the Pool of Siloam. There was also a tower, and apparently this was more than the Leaning Tower of Pisa. This thing just collapsed, and there were 18 people in the area that when the tower fell, it killed 18 people. So human reasoning would be, for something that bizarre to happen and those people to die, they must have been more sinful than anybody around the Pool of Siloam and that Tower of Siloam. So this is why those particular people died. Again, Jesus erases that and he says, no. And again he says to them, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. One in a grotesque manner of death, and the other in a sudden, unexplainable manner of a complete accident. The people at the tower could have been on vacation or something. And the Lord is saying, it could come suddenly to you like that. Because this country of Israel has hardened their hearts in the first century when Jesus is there. And they've hardened their hearts in the time of Jeremiah. So for Jesus to show up on the scene and say, you haven't learned any lessons from Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, Moses, from the times of David or any of the prophets, you guys are really hard-hearted. And you need to repent. So he goes on to talk using the illustration of a doctrine to them. So he spoke unto them also this parable. So he's tying the illustrations together with a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought some fruit thereon. He didn't find any figs. And then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years, I've spent 3 years coming and seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. So I want you to cut it down. Why do you cumber the ground with this worthless tree? And he answering said unto him, Lord, if you'll just let it alone for a year until I can fertilize it and dig around it, if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then cut it down. And he is teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So now you get a clear picture of what's happening. The Lord is coming along and saying, I'm going to give you one more chance. That's the husband. And he says, for 3 years I've worked. I've talked to you for 3 years over and over and over, and you've never accepted the humbleness and the repentive attitude. Your hearts are hardened, and except you start repenting, this is what's going to happen to this nation. The Tower of Siloam, the falling of that tower is nothing compared to what's coming. If you don't take the heed of the Lord, and the Lord is giving grace, that 3 years now he's been talking, and people have not repented, this last year will be it. And it's up to the ministers of the country to be digging the soil, turning the soil, and fertilizing the soil so that it could bear forth fruit. And he says, okay, so he moves on to the next thing. And then he says this, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bowed together and could nowise lift herself up. Her bones, and maybe like osteoporosis, sometimes it gets so horrible that bones fuse together. Women have this as an aging process worse than men do. And one that happens is that the breastbone can fuse to the spinal, and the person starts bending over, and over the days and the weeks and the months and the years, it just gets so that so many bones are frozen, they can never straighten their spine up again. Now imagine 18 years. Take your life, and if you're 18 years old, you're a baby at this time. But let's think for a moment, if you're older than 18, you can go back. What were you doing 18 years ago? Well, you were 3 years old sitting in a high chair maybe. Or you were 10 years old or 20 years old. This lady had such a horrible thing for 18 years. She was bent over. That's what he's saying. She must have been in agony, just mental anguish, knowing that she's trapped in this position her entire life. She'll never stand up straight again. She'll never look anybody in the eye. She'll always be the social outcast of society. She can never, ever enjoy anything athletic or physical again. She's been over 18 years like this. And Jesus takes one look at her. Now, an interesting thing is, he tells the story, but he knows every detail of this woman. We have no picture in the scriptures that she ever talked to Jesus and told him about her problem. So You may not talk to Jesus about your problem, but he knows every one of our problems. And he knows how to straighten us out. And this is what he's going to do. This is after two current events as illustrations, a reprimand in a parable, and now about a woman that's suffering because the nation is suffering. He's teaching in one of the synagogues, and behold, there's a woman that, notice it's a demonic physical ailment. It's called a spirit of infirmity. So there are people in your circle, family or friends or associates, that may have a problem going on that could be a demon. That's what he's saying. But if you don't take Ephesians 6 to heart and put on the whole armor of God, there's no way that you have this gift of discernment to understand what's going on close to you that is demonically inspired and that you just pass off as physically inspired. So he's going to clarify this, saying that the nation needs to get some spiritual eyes and start discerning what needs to be set straight before the Lord comes back. There was a woman, had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, was bowed together, and could in no way lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and he said unto her, Woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. And then, secondly, his word said it, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. So this is really a religious jerk. And he's uptight because the law says you can't do anything on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying that a person being happy is not breaking the law on the Sabbath. A person being made whole is not breaking the law on the Sabbath. And he says this, the Lord answered him and said some pretty profound words, You hypocrite, do you not, each one of you, on the Sabbath, loose his own ox or his ass from its stall and lead him to get a drink of water? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Well, he laid into him, called him a hypocrite. All of them that were judgmental in the meeting were hypocrites to Jesus. You can untie your donkey, you can untie your ox, and you can lead it from the stall out to the front of your farm and let him get a drink of water and lead him back on the Sabbath day. But here's a woman, 18 years she's been in these people's midst, and the leader of the synagogue knew this woman, if she's in there. And he says, this woman has no right to be loosed of her infirmity that Satan himself has put upon this woman on the Sabbath day. You guys, you're just too much. And when he had said these things, look what it says. All of his adversaries were, what's the word? Ashamed. And rightly so, they should be ashamed. And rightly so should you and I be ashamed that we claim to know the Lord and we don't loose people from their burdens that Satan has put upon them. We go about our own lives trying to keep our own comfort zones at the expense of denying other people that could use our help and our love and our time. He's in this synagogue and the first thing he sees is the biggest problem there. He's not going to put up with it. It should be taken care of, and it should have been taken a long time ago, and that's why they're ashamed, because they realize they're all being challenged by him. So the adversaries were ashamed, and all the people, not the adversaries, rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by Jesus. So he said unto them, What is the kingdom of God like? And he begins to now give them more illustrations. So back to Jeremiah 13:1. In this story, you can see that Jeremiah was doing what God had asked him to do, and it was illustration by example of obedience. The illustration was what was going to be used to speak to the people, but the obedience is what it took from the servant for God to have a living example. And what he was saying was that all of you people need to start exercising obedience, even if it's odd or weird to you. If you have to go to the Euphrates River, dig a hole and put your underwear in it because the Lord said so, you'd better do it. Because if you don't get a soft heart and repent, out of nowhere, the tower is going to fall right on top of you. Out of nowhere, you're going to find that the government, like Pilate's government, will turn on you in an instant and you're going to be a casualty. You need to be tender-hearted to the Word of God, sensitive to the Spirit of God, and have an open ear to the Word of God's Son, the Lord Himself, that you need to accept Him and let Him lead and guide your life. No matter how unique it is, you respond to Him out of obedience. So he went to the Euphrates River, and the Lord said in verse 9, after this manner, this is what's going to happen to these people in my country. This evil people, and he calls them evil, this evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, they're making it all up as they go, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. And remember, Jesus said that we're the salt of the earth, but what good is the salt if it loses its savor? It is good for nothing but to be cast down and trodden under feet of men. And that's what he's saying about an entire nation. And what good is America to the world anymore if we're not a God-fearing nation? We're good for nothing. And the Tower of Siloam is only a sample of what can happen. And unless our country repents, God has no use for us as a people. And unless we are obedient to his word and ashamed that we are not living Christian lives, he's getting rid of us. And he's letting us be devoured by our enemies right before our own eyes in many ways. For as the girdle cleaves to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they may be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear. That's God's plan for them. It's his plan for you and me that we would be to his praise, to his glory. But many times we don't hear. We want to hear. Therefore, thou shalt speak unto them this word. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then shall you say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness, alcoholism. I will dash them, one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, because he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death, and he make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Now, we're getting real close to Nebuchadnezzar coming in and gathering all the people and taking them captive. God is warning, he's warning, he's warning. I think he's warning America over and over again. And I think that we're getting really close to that place where unless there is strong repentance from the body of Christ and from the ministers in America, I think it's over for us as a people. I think that the powers that be that are controlling things and changing us from a democratic society to a socialist communist society are moving so quickly that it cannot be turned back, that it'll be so entrenched. And when the youth brigades and the internal security guards, where our leader wants to have as much money spent on our military to the guards that will be civilian guards, that huge of hundreds and hundreds of billions a year spent on the outside, spent inside, who are they going to be looking after? It doesn't make any sense. And I think you need to wake up, and I need to wake up, and our hearts have to be so right before God that two towers falling in New York will be nothing compared to what the Lord is going to do. And he said straight out, except you repent, except you repent, except you repent. And you see his gracious. I'll give one more year. Okay, 3 years I've been warning. I'll give one more year. And if there is a minister, if there is one of his landowners that's willing to take the effort to dig the dirt up and turn it over and get the dung from the cows and start fertilizing the vineyard again, he'll do it. He'll spare the city for 50 righteous. Abraham knew there weren't 50 righteous in Sodom. Will you do it for 40? Abraham knew there weren't 40. Will you do it for 30? Yes, the Lord said. Will you do it for 20? Yes. Will you do it for 10? For 10, I'll do it. He knew that he had a nephew there and a nephew's wife and a couple of daughters and some son-in-laws. And he was basically saying that, I know the reputation of that city. It is so foul that I'm just looking, would you spare the city for my family? And God said, yeah, basically I will. So you can see this illustration being used to stir up the people, but the people are going to get angry at the illustration and they're going to turn against God. Verse 17, but if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep privately. Your flocks are going to be, your flock is, the Lord's flock is going to be carried away. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves and sit down, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive. All of it shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes. Behold, them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What have you done with the people that you, as the king and the queen, are the rulers over the country? What have you done with the flock? What have you allowed to happen to the people? So what will you say when he shall punish you? Thou hast taught them to be captains and as chief over you, shall not sorrows take you as a woman in travail? And if you say in your heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity are your skirts discovered and your heels made bare. Now, your skirts being uncovered is really a frightening thing, to have a woman's skirt uncovered in God's eyes. Because modesty, Peter tells us, is a key for any country. And how women dress is a sign of how close the country is to the Lord or how far away it is from the Lord. Now, we were just in Middle East countries. We're in the malls. If you're not dressed properly, the religious police come with sticks and they swat you in public. And if a woman dare be walking with a man other than her husband, those religious police come and check ID, and everybody gets swatted, and if they can't prove they're our relative, they go to jail, and they suffer. So for God to say your heel will be exposed and the lady's skirts exposed, boy, you look at our television, and there isn't anything that isn't exposed. You look in our movie theaters, there isn't anything that the American people won't go look at and pay money to go look at. So when he says this in warning, and we're way beyond the warnings, whoa, we should fear and tremble before the Lord and the presence of the Holy Spirit, who knows the motive of the heart. And if he knew this woman was like this for 18 years, nobody did anything about it, how much more does he know your heart, my heart, if we aren't calling out to him and begging his mercy? So in verse 22 he says, if you say in your heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity are your skirts discovered and the heels may bear. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can a black man become a white man, is what he's saying? Can he change it? No, this is how he was born. Or can the leopard change his spots? No, he's a leopard. Or, then he says, then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Otherwise, if an Ethiopian can't change his skin, and a leopard can't change his spot, if you are an evil person, it's just in you to be evil and nasty and filthy-minded and dirty-mouthed, and you see sex or lust in everything you talk about or you do, or you're mean and you're cantankerous and you're an old grump about everything, critical of everyone, and you're just a loser, you're not going to change your spots or your skin. But if you're a person that fears God, no matter how many spots you have, the Lord can change those spots. No matter how dark your skin is, if you need a skin change, which you don't, the The Lord can do the impossible, is what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He can do the impossible. Therefore, will I scatter them as the stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measure from me, saith the Lord, because you have forgotten me. You've trusted in falsehoods. Therefore will I discover your skirts upon your face, and your shame shall appear. I've seen your adulteries. I've watched them. I've watched your nine. It's talking like a horse or a camel here. Your whinnying, your nine. The lewdness of your whoredom. I've seen your abominations on the hills and in the fields. There's nowhere in the country that you don't have abominations going. Woe unto you, to the capital city, O Jerusalem. Will you not be made clean? When shall it once be? Chapter 14. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the famine. So now a dearth is coming. He calls it a dearth in King James. And this is one thing that is being spoken by prognosticators, by commodity traders, by financial advisors, that something's going to happen in our country in the next 4 to 6 months to do with food. And that there is going to be an inflation rate on the basics in our country. They're going to break our back. That's what some are saying. I don't know. I haven't heard that from the Lord. But I can imagine. And you need to be ready. If a country won't listen, why should it be fed? If a country is going to be dirty, why should they have clean underwear? If their soul is marred and their underwear is marred and their conscience is marred, why should the guy in charge of the vineyard give any more attention to the people? Why? But if my people that are called by name will humble themselves and seek my face and cry out to me and pray, then I shall hear their prayer, and I shall heal their nation. But as a people, if we're not doing such, then why should God give any attention? He has shown it over and over and over again, and why would we as Americans think that we will be spared from spiritual judgment just because the heart of the country has turned from the things of God? Doesn't mean that God has turned from who he is. You can't be a little kid and say, peekaboo, or hide and go seek, and put your hands over your face and say, well, you can't see me because I've got my face hid. I mean, that's silly. He says this in the 14th chapter. Judah mourns, the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. Their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters and come to the pits, and they found no water. Man, what have we heard? Shut your sprinklers off. Only wash your cars from 7 till 10 o'clock at night. Don't flush your toilet more than once a day. Take nothing longer than a 5-minute shower. Haven't you heard those ads? What is he saying here? One of my judgment signs. Water and the lack thereof. Food and the dearth that is coming. We've got to wake up. Their nobles have done this. Because the ground is chapped and dried, there was no rain in the earth, the plowmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Millions of farmland acres in 2009 in the United States of America have been shut down. You know that? Because farmers are out of business and they can't get the loans to keep their equipment working and to have their farm hands. Get ready for the dearth. It's coming. And when it comes, I will imagine that instead of churches filling up, they may empty out. That's a scary thought. But will the ministers continue if only two show up to their services? Because Jesus promised he would if two or more got together in his name. And are you willing, while it is still day, to work in the daytime and not stumble at night to go out and get your friends to come and learn of Jesus from the Word? Are you willing even for yourself to learn from the Lord the illustrations and to walk by faith and not by sight and let him stir you up? So he says this, yes, the hind has calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. Gave a baby, walked away from it. There's no way to feed it, no way to get milk for the hind's calf to be able to be nursed. The wild donkeys did stand in the high places. They sniffed in the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. So parched grass, farmlands disappearing. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us. Now this is the heart of the minister. Though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, in time of trouble, why should you be as a stranger in the land, as a wayfaring man that turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save someone? Yet thou, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Don't leave us! That's what he says, leave us not. Please don't do this to us! This is one voice. One voice. Do you see the anguish of his soul? Can you hear it? Can you hear the anguish of the Holy Spirit? Can you hear it for your country? Don't leave us, God. Please. We're willing to do something. Aren't you willing to do something? I am. Don't leave us. Man, his heart is broken when he understands what God is doing here. And then he says this, thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. Oh, they love to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them any longer. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. And then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. Oh, my goodness. You know that would be like being a pastor and an evangelist? Hearing the voice of the Lord sometime as I'm reading the Bible or praying and God saying, don't pray anymore for the people in San Diego. I've given 35 years of my life to this city and prayed for it and served it. And if God were to say, don't pray for it anymore, Mike, don't pray for your country anymore, that'd be a heartbreak. Remember, this is just a teenage kid here. He's answered the call of God. He's not liking what he's seeing, but he's not now liking what he's hearing, but he's going to have to be obedient. Obedience. So the Lord said unto him, don't pray for them. When they fast, I'm not going to listen to their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I'm not going to accept these offerings from these people. But I'll consume them by the sword, military action. By famine, I'm going to take their food away from them. And by pestilence. Ever heard of oink oink flu? I mean, pestilence. Avian flu, bird flu, pig flu, Gesundheit flu. My goodness. All the things that was happening to Israel in Jeremiah's day. So he says, then said I, here's his heart. Lord God, behold the prophets saying to them, this is what they're telling the people. You shall not see the sword. You're not going to hear famine and sword. But I will give you assured peace in this place. That's what the ministers are telling them, God. You're giving me a different message. They're going to kill me and hate me. How can I do this, God? That's what he's saying. And then the Lord said unto him, here, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. There are people saying, you're going to make it? Oh, yeah, everything's going to be fine. They're not going to make it. They're liars. Remember what Jesus said? You hypocrites. And they were ashamed because they were busted in front of the people. Neither shall you have famine, they say. No, the prophets are liars. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spoke unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of nothing and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, I sent them not. Yet they say sword and famine are not coming to this land, but by sword and famine shall those prophets die. And the people to whom you prophesy shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters. I'll tell you something. What a lonely thing to die alone. It's a lonely thing. Now, I haven't died yet, obviously, so I haven't died alone. But I've been with a lot of people that have died alone. What do you think of the 18 people where the tower fell upon them and they died that Jesus spoke of? That was a lonely death. hey, I was at ground zero when they're bringing the bodies out and the torsos and the severed heads and the legs. I counseled with firefighters that were there and policemen that were there that their friends were instantly killed and they made it out. And the guilt trip that they feel because of that. Why me? It's called survivor's guilt. For the Lord to say there'll be no mommies or daddies, there'll be no brothers or sisters, husbands or wives for them when they die. You don't want to die alone. It's no fun. And I've been by hospital beds where there were no kids, there are no grandparents, there is no husband, and they die alone. It's ugly. And God has made sure that not one of you here would ever die alone because His Son, Jesus Christ, has already died for you. He's already done it for you. And yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you shall fear no evil, for the Lord is with you. That's the coolness of it all. That's really cool. That you'll never die alone because of Jesus. You could have a tower fall on you. You could have the government turn on you like it did with Pilate and the Galileans. But Jesus, as Paul said through his tribulations and trials, stood with me through it all. The Lord will always be there for you. And that's the great hope we have as a country, that if we will repent, and I would think that every one of us, before we fall asleep, if you could just say something so short, if you haven't picked up on the message yet, you could just say, oh Lord, I pray for America tonight. I pray for the president and his wife, like Jeremiah prayed for the king and the queen of the country, and you said for them to sit down and get their priorities right. Lord, I pray for our government. They'd sit down and get their priorities right. Just pray for your country. Pray for the people of this country and let God bless you. So in closing, he said this, therefore you shall say this word, let my eyes run down with tears night and day and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow to her. She's crippled right now as a country. She's wobbling. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. If I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yes, both the prophet and the priest go about unto the land that they don't know anything about. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We look for peace, and there's no good in our country for the time of healing, and behold, there's trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness. He's interceding for all the people. And the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not hate or abhor us. For your name's sake, do not disgrace the throne of your glory. That's how you intercede for other people. God, we all deserve destruction. We deserve sudden judgment. But for your glory and your name's sake and for salvation, because of what your Son Jesus Christ did, please have mercy on San Diego or your neighborhood or your family. But when you talk in prayer like this to God, and you let Him know you're aware that He's given promises, He loves it. And He's going to hear your prayer of intercession. We acknowledge, O God, that we have sinned against You. Do not hate us. Do not disgrace the throne of Your glory. Remember, break not Your covenant with us, for there are any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? No. Or can the heathen give showers? No. Are You not He, O Lord, our God, that can change everything? Therefore, we will wait upon Thee. For Thou hast made all these things. Otherwise, as we worship right now, we're going to wait on the Lord. He's the one that has made the calamity, but He's the one that has made the solution. And if you're in calamity, what a wonderful night for you as we worship to get right with God. And to ask Him to bring the peace that passes all understanding into your life. But if you're a person that is on good footing and solid ground, like the majority of you are, what a wonderful time to just say, Lord, you know what? I've been a little busy. And I haven't been thinking of my city or my country. And I haven't been paying too much attention to current events. And I haven't been paying attention to what's really going on. I want to pay attention. And I want you, God, to be able to tell me to empty my sock drawer or my underwear drawer if it's necessary and bury it until my dog can sniff it out and dig it up. Whatever you want me to do, I want to be that man or that woman for you. If it takes my life as an illustration, then please use me for your honor and for your glory. Shall we pray? God, we take heed for Jesus giving us illustrations of current events and warning the listeners, except they repent, except they repent. To listen to the graciousness of Jesus in the parable of a vineyard worker willing to fertilize and dig up the ground. Just one more time, if you'd give them another year for fruit to come on the vine. We thank you and we pray you'd give one more year, and that we could be those that would stir it up, turn it over, fertilize it for your glory. Father, may you help us to understand all the illustration that is going on around us tonight and tomorrow. The things that we see with our eyes that we don't always behold with our hearts, may we start hearing you in new ways. And now we pray for the capital city. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You have asked in the Bible, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So, Father, as maybe enemies of Jerusalem hear us pray that and they would get angry or they would feel slighted, we know the reason you ask us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because if Jerusalem is at peace, the rest of the world will be at peace. So we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we pray for one of the murder capitals of the world, Washington, D.C. One of the poverty welfare states of the world, Washington, D.C. One of the crime capitals of the world, Washington, D.C. One of the drug capitals of the world, Washington, D.C. And as that city is choked out, ready for epilepsy, arteries clogged all the way to the White House, sin choking out the clear, brilliant mind of America that you gave to us over 200 years ago. Clear thinkers that lifted up the scripture, that prophesied, that spoke of Jesus, that quoted Moses, that used the Bible as the foundation of the documents to make us a special people. As the clarity is foggy right now, we pray for a revival and an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and that you would bring revival to America one last time and save our country, our city, and our families. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.